stay standing and we'll pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for the opportunity to stand here and be together with the family of God. Lord, your people are so precious to you, they're so precious to me. And I just pray today that we would encounter you through the word of God, that you would raise us up, would open our hearts to receive your word, and that, Lord, we would leave this place transformed by you and an encounter with you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. All right. I actually used my phone for notes today. I never do that. I normally have a notebook. And it's all good. Pardon me. Okay. Very good. I'm going to talk about take your place this morning. I'm going to just start with a little bit of a funny story when I was a kid. Although it wasn't exactly funny for me at the time. So we had cousins over, and they were saying some stuff, you know, as cousins do, and sometimes it's not always nice. Well, my cousin started saying some not nice stuff, like, "You're so fat." And then she'd say, "Just kidding." You ever met people like that? I don't know if you had that in your childhood. People would say stuff, and then I had the "just kidding" on, or "just joking." But I tell you what, do you believe they're just joking? It, like, why say it in the first place, right? Well, what I want to talk at the start of this message about is some stuff that I feel like sometimes we let in our life because there was a "just joking" put on the end. But we actually need to see it for what it is. If you can go in your Bibles with me to 1 Peter chapter 5. I've been thinking about this verse for over a week and pondering it. 1 Peter chapter 5, and we're going to go 5 to 11. So it says this: "Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen." All right. There's a phrase in there. There's a lot we can unpack, but really what I want to bring out is it says, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. I want to talk about what are those sufferings that he is referring to. And look at the context it was just in. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. So the fact is, we have an adversary who is looking to devour from our lives. And we need to be aware of something, that the same sufferings are experienced by our brotherhood, other brothers and sisters in Christ around the world. What sufferings is he talking about? The suffering is the attack of the enemy against what God is wanting to do in our lives. Let me give you an illustration. When you're going through a hard time, It's really easy to be consumed with it and to feel like you are the only one going through this. I remember when Melody was a baby, and a tiny baby, you're not responsible for these actions, it's all good. But when she was a little bubba, she had a lot of colic and always a lot of gas and discomfort. And so she didn't sleep very well, and therefore I didn't sleep very well. And I used to have a young mums group that would meet in my home, and we'd all bring our babies and we'd all talk. And I used to look at all the other mothers and go, I am the only one who has no clue about what I'm doing. They all looked polished and perfect, and they had the perfect little baby and the perfect little stories. And so I was not going to speak up and say, I'm sleep deprived, I don't know what hit me, and I don't know who I am. And what do I do with this thing? Somebody help me. Because everybody else looks like they had it all together. See? All together. But I really didn't feel like I had it all together. And one day I decided I would be vulnerable and just be open. And I said, oh, I'm really struggling. Like, I'm not getting enough sleep, and I don't know how to fix the reflux and the you know, all those issues. And then because I was honest, someone said, oh, well, same here, and I've had this and that. And then someone else said, oh, and I'm going to, and this is driving me nuts. And before I knew it, hey, we're all experiencing the same thing. And it's kind of funny that we think that our problem is unique to us. But it really isn't. Because you know what? Our enemy, for all of his facades he likes to put up, really only has one bag of tricks. It's the same bag he uses on all of us. Now, I don't know if you've ever been around people who like to do some sleight of hand tricks, but it's pretty cool the first time. Then when you figure out how it's done, it's not so cool anymore. And they go, hey, look at this. You're like, yeah, that's great. You know, well, when we learn Satan's tricks, we recognize it. And we go, oh, I'm not awed by that. I know what's going on here. And I'm actually not tricked. I'm not deceived. And this is what he wants us to get to. Now, I want to tell you what is one of the most common tricks of the enemy that he tries to get in and devour us with. And that is through looking at the faults in one another and tearing each other down. We need to build each other up. The Bible describes us as living stones, so we are supposed to be building one another up for a temple that the Lord can inhabit, not tearing each other down. But it's subtle, because what happens is we get hurt by one another. You know, I look around this room, and this church is amazing, and it's so hard to believe what I'm going to say, but some of us aren't perfect. But what happens is we're still human, and then we're going to say stuff or do stuff, maybe not even mean anything bad by it, but people take it the wrong way or get hurt or offended. And then that becomes one of the most common tricks of the enemy to say, look at what happened to you. And the truth is, everybody who is probably older than one has had a chance to be offended at somebody for some reason. Even little toddlers get offended. That's my toy. Get it back. I mean, we all go, oh, mommy, you took my toy. I mean, that we are in a world where none of us get it right all the time. None of us are perfect. And so what happens is that the enemy wants to devour in our life through offense and hurt. And getting our focus and attention on the negative things about somebody else. Now, I tell you what, if you feast on negativity, how is your stomach feeling? How are you feeling in general? I know for myself, if I'm feasting on things that, like, going over and over in my mind, things that are negative, I don't feel full of joy in life. I don't feel lighthearted and happy. I don't feel ready to take on any challenge because I'm under the weight of that stuff. And I just recently, as in last Sunday afternoon when we were doing our disciple course, I just had such a liberation. I had been walking under a cloud of hurt from someone else, and it was getting worse by the day, and I was really in a not good place. And we were looking at the truth, I am loved, in our discipleship program. And we were reading 1 Corinthians 13, which, if I was to ask you what that chapter is, how many can tell me from memory? Does it ring a bell? What's 1 Corinthians 13? Someone tell me. Yeah, the love chapter. And how many of you know the love chapter? Right. So I'm reading these very familiar words, and I read, love does not envy. And we had several translations. Others said, love is not jealous, love is not envious. And then I had that sword of the spirit, the two-edged sword that divides between soul and spirit, just come and cut the truth for me. And he just showed me, I was hurt because I was envious that someone else had taken my place in that person's life. And like there wasn't enough love to go around in the kingdom of God. And he has so much love. We don't have to envy anyone for anything. You just go to Papa and ask for it for you. And he's got more than enough for all of us. And then that truth began to set me free. And then we read on further and it said, love keeps no account of suffered wrongs. And that one really hit home. The only reason I was still hurt was because I was keeping an account. And, a liberation came over me. And I realized all my attention and energy had been going into trying to deal with this hurt. And I had been completely distracted from what I was supposed to be doing, from the mission that God had me on. I had been completely distracted. And so as he just took that, I've got to tell you, Jesus is our wonderful counselor. So the world will tell you, it can take you years to get over stuff. They will tell you that, you know, you've just got to learn how to cope, and they'll give you coping mechanisms. But I've got to tell you, our wonderful counselor is a liberator. And he came and he took all the poison, all the hurt, all the pain, all the sorrow, everything out of my heart, so completely liberated me that it feels like that story that happened to me didn't happen to me, it happened to somebody else. I have no emotional attachment to it whatsoever. I do not feel hurt. I do not feel sad. I do not feel upset. I do not feel wounded or in any way hurt anymore. He has literally unfettered my heart. And I want to tell you, it feels so nice to be free that we need to realize the enemy is out to devour us. And if he can get us all against one another, he can just sit back and watch the show, right? And we're not doing what we're meant to be doing. And that's what I'm about to get into, what the church needs to be doing right now. And that's super important. But I want you to think about those things. It started off with, you know, God resisting the proud, giving grace to the humble. If you have an area in your life where you feel like there is brick wall after brick wall, you cannot get a breakthrough, you cannot seem to, no matter how much you pray, it's like nothing is changing. If you have that situation, I want to suggest to you, possibly, you are in the state where it says God resists the proud. And pride is another one of those tools in the devil's toolbox, another sneaky trick, because pride comes in all kinds of sneaky forms. Did you know insecurity is a form of pride? Insecurity is looking at the inadequacies in yourself instead of looking at the God who created you. It's saying, I can't, when the Bible says, he can through me. So it's still saying it's all about me, whether you think you can, whether you think you can't. Pride is a sneaky thing. We've always got to check our hearts. Regularly, the Lord says to me, and neither the way up is down. You want victory? Lower yourself. Humble yourself. So let's step into humility, because it totally disarms the enemy. It says, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time. And the way you humble yourself, verse 7 tells us, is by casting all your care upon him. For he cares for you. Now, no matter what is coming against you, we need to be quick to cast our cares. So we used to play a game with the kids called Hot Potato. Does anyone know the game Hot Potato? So you have a ball and you stand in a circle and you throw the ball across the room and it's like a hot potato. You can't hold it. You've got to throw it quickly to somebody else. And if you hold it for more than 3 seconds, you're out because you've got to get rid of that hot potato, right? Well, that's kind of how I want us to be with our cares. Cares, pressures, stresses come in. Hot potato, that's yours, God. Whew, that was good, it nearly burnt my fingers. We've got to get rid of it fast. Don't hang on to it, it will harm you. Yeah. We are not designed to be care-filled. We are designed to have a carer. Yeah. Freddie and I have been talking a lot about analogies with sheep. I've been getting so much out of it. And one of the things that we remind ourselves is that sheep are not load-bearing animals. You know, you pack a donkey, you pack a horse, you pack a camel, but ain't nobody pack a sheep. Ever seen a sheep with saddle on? They can't even carry the weight of their own wool sometimes. They have to get, you know, shorn off. Jesus said, we are all like sheep, and he is our shepherd. So that's the whole casting our care on him, letting the shepherd care about it. The shepherd is going to find the green grass and the still waters. The sheep doesn't have to find it. It just has to be led and fed. That sounds pretty good. Why do we complicate stuff, eh? All right, so that is the preface before be sober, be vigilant. Look out, your adversary is walking around like a roaring lion. So God wants to perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. And he will as you continue to cast your cares on him. All right, I say all that to say, let's not be distracted from what we're meant to be doing. And what are we meant to be doing? Well, when I look at the early church, Peter and James and John and the disciples made regular prayer meetings their life. They would regularly go and pray. So I think the first thing that we are supposed to be engaging in is prayer. And let's just put it this way. Instead of talking about someone's problems, pray about it instead. And don't pray, oh God, so-and-so has this big problem. It's such a big problem. Oh, they don't even know what they're going to do. And they're in such a bad way. They're in a really bad way, God. And, you know, they don't know what they're going to do. That's not prayer, because that doesn't change anything. Prayer is getting God's word on the matter and then boldly coming before the throne of grace and saying, this is what you say about this situation and I'm coming into agreement with you and we are going to take our place. So what are you praying for? Pray with authority of the word of God and you will see that situation change. So we're going to talk a lot about the authority that God gives us. So if you have a bully in school and the kid says, oh, please, Mr. Bully, will you leave me alone? He's not going to get very far. But if he stands up and says, that's enough. My father is coming to the school today and he wants to talk to you. So anything you say against me will be used in a court against you. When I begin to bring in authority and that bully begins to realize that kid is not on their own and vulnerable, they actually have a backing behind them, it changes what they think and how they operate. And when you know who you are and who you have backing you, it's going to change the way you operate. Because you can't say to the devil, oh, nasty devil, please leave me alone. He's not going to listen to that. But when you say, in the name of Jesus, cease, stop it, he goes, oh, they know who they are. I'll be back another day. Okay, so we're going to talk about our authority and why we need it. All right, turn to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew 16:18. This is the famous words where Jesus is talking to Simon about his revelation of him being the Christ. And verse 18 says, "And I also say to you that you are Peter," which means rock or rocks, or stone. "And on this rock," it's a different word in the Greek, so people think Jesus built the church on Peter. He didn't. He was giving an object lesson. "That on this rock," which rock? The rock of Jesus being the Christ, "I will build my church, and the gates of Hades and hell shall not prevail against it." All right. So who builds the church? What does it say? Jesus. And what can prevail against it? Can the gates of hell prevail against the church?
No.
That's why even after persecution around the world for 2,000 years, the church is still here. And the gospel is still being proclaimed. Because Jesus said, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." But that tells me we will prevail against the gates of hell. And what happens if you take the gate of a city? The city is compromised and the city can be taken. And so who is going to be plundered? Not the church, but hell itself is going to be plundered by the church when we realize who we are. And then look at verse 19, "And I will give you the keys of the kingdom, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Now let me get the Greek for you for the word bind, and I also want to mention about heaven here. What Jesus is talking about is not saying what you bind here on earth will be bound in heaven where the Father sits on the throne. Because there's nothing to bind in heaven. There's nothing destructive in heaven where God is. There is only light and life and purity and all things good. So what heaven is he talking about here? He's referring to the heavenly realms where the principalities, powers, mights and dominions and evil spirits dwell. So he's saying, "I'm giving you the keys of the kingdom, and I'm going to give you something that gives you authority to say, no, that is not happening on earth. And I'm going to ensure that it takes place in the heavenly realm as well, in the spirit realm." This is what he's saying. Now, what does it mean to bind? That word is deo. To bind means to bind, tie, fasten. That's one of the ones, to fasten with chains, to throw into chains. But it's the third meaning that I want to bring out. That means to forbid, prohibit, declare to be illicit. So he's saying whatever you forbid on earth will be forbidden in heaven, in the heavenly realms. Those evil forces will be forbidden from doing that. What you forbid on earth. And then here is the definition for loose, which in the Greek is luo. It means to loosen, undo, dissolve anything bound, tied or compacted together. It means laws as having a binding force, to annul, subvert, to do away with, to deprive of authority, whether by precept or act, to declare unlawful. So we have the authority to declare things unlawful. And here, he's giving us these keys. Now, what is it for? Okay, I want to bring out, and James will be well aware of this, of a new law that just got passed in our state parliament. This is from the ACL, so the Australian Christian Lobby, from their website. They just have a little blurb about it. But it said, Queensland's Labor government has voted along partisan lines to pass the most repressive speech laws in any Australian jurisdiction. The Respect at Work and Other Matters Amendment Bill 2024 passed shortly after 9 p.m. on Tuesday the 10th of September with 49 Labor and 2 Green votes supporting and 34 LNP and 4 CADA MPs opposing the bill. Queensland's Director of the Australian Christian Lobby, Rob Norman, said, Queensland Labor has pulled a death blanket over freedom of speech and freedom of expression of religion with the late-night passage of the Respect at Work and Other Matters Amendment Bill. The unelected bureaucrats of the Queensland Human Rights Commission will now have powers to deem any speech that offends, humiliates, or intimidates any of a growing list of persons with protected attributes as harassment or hate speech. In effect, the Commission will decide whether or not public debate is respectful. Further to this, Mr. Norman said, this new legislation means that religious people who refer to holy text or religious teachings that challenge sexual orientation or gender identity are open to costly action at the hands of the Queensland Human Rights Commission. We have entered a new dystopian era where frivolous and expensive claims at the hand of hostile activists now hangs over the 2.5 million Queenslanders who identify as Christian. So, when I read that, I had two scriptures come to me. One was in Acts with the early church when they said, we forbid you to speak the name of Jesus in public. And what did they do? They had a prayer meeting. And what did they pray for? God, grant us boldness that we can stand.
Yes.
Grant us boldness that we can proclaim the name of Jesus as we've been told to do. And with that, would you grant us signs and wonders and miracles to do in your name? Do you know God answered that prayer? We later read that Peter walking down the street, just his shadow falling on people would make them healed. I'm telling you, the church is being called to step into a new level of authority like we have never walked in before. He is calling us to step into authority to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ unashamed and unafraid. Because it's only the gospel that's the power of God for salvation. And what our nation needs is not just more laws this way or that way. They need an encounter with a living God who is alive and who loves them and has a purpose for their lives. The Bible tells us that when they prayed like this, the place that they were in was shaken by the power of the Holy Spirit. And they went out and they proclaimed the gospel all through the region, even more than before. So we need to know, like this is what I'm saying at the start, we can't get caught up in offense and hurt and nitpicking people. We can't. We have a job to do and we are needed. We have got to just see these strategies of the enemy and go, no, I'm not going to be distracted. Even distractions, how many little things come at us each day to pull us away from what's important? I'm the worst of it. I'm at home and I start doing a job. Oh, and I need that. So I go over there and I start doing that job. And then I need this. So I go over there and I start doing that job. And then before I know it, I've got, you know, 14 jobs on the go and I didn't finish any of them. Distractions. He wants to distract us from what he is wanting to do in the earth, from what God is wanting to do. And when I read that and I hear this, they're trying to silence the church from speaking the truth. That is not okay on our watch. That is not okay. And so we have that power, Matthew 16 and also Matthew 18, same words. You can bind, so you can forbid and you can say that is unlawful. And it has to happen in the heavens as well. All right, I want to go, the second scripture that came to me was in Esther chapter 8. So if you can turn there. Esther chapter 8, and I'm going to also teach us how to pray about some of this stuff. Because we are not victims. We do not have to cower before the enemy. I want to tell you a little bit before we get into Esther chapter 8, a little bit about Mordecai, Esther's uncle. He did something early on. There was a man named Haman. He was an evil man, and Mordecai recognized that. He had no good intentions. And he used to flaunt his power, and he would walk past. Everybody would bow down to Haman. They would cower. They would bow before this evil man. But not Mordecai. It says he would stand. He refused to bow before that Haman. And it used to aggravate Haman so much that this murderous thought rose in his heart that he wanted to see Mordecai killed, and not just him, but because he was a Jew, he wanted every Jew annihilated. That was the wickedness that was in this man. But Mordecai would not be intimidated. He would not bow. He would not be threatened. Even when he went to the king and tried to do all sorts of evil against him, he would not bow to evil. And I believe that God is saying, I want my church in a place where you will not bow to evil. Don't be intimidated by it. It says, overcome evil with good. You do what is right, and God will back you. So Mordecai would not bow. Then he finds out that Haman has gone in sneaky, Satan-like style to the king and twisted and manipulated his way into having a law written that was passed throughout the entire empire. And it was that in a year's time, on a specific date, every Jew would be killed in their homes. And Mordecai hears of this decree, this law that had been passed. And what does he do? He rips his clothes, he puts ashes on his head, and he weeps and he cries out to the Lord for his nation, for his people. And Esther sees and hears that Mordecai is like, you know, ripped his clothes and he's in sackcloth and sitting in ashes. And so she sends him some clothing, some Babylonian clothing, so that he can get dressed. And he refuses to put it on. And he says, go and tell Esther that this law has been passed in the land. And tell her, what is she going to do about it? She needs to go before the king. We've got to take this to the highest authority. And Esther sends back and she's like, well, I can't go before the king unless he summons me. That's the way things work around here. If you just present before the king and he doesn't hold out his scepter to you, you will die. And Mordecai sends back and he goes, listen, and this is what I felt coming to my heart for us. He says, listen, don't think just because you're in the palace that you're going to escape what's going to happen. And that's what resonated in me. We can be in this comfortable little country town of Stanthorpe. We can think, oh, well, none of that's going to affect me here. Why do I need to worry? But don't think in your comfortability that what the enemy is scheming won't affect you. We need to be wiser than that. And he said to Esther, if you don't do this, God will raise up deliverance for the Jews from some other place, but you and your household will perish. Esther declares a three-day fast, and she says, I will go before the king, and if I perish, I perish. And with great courage, she approaches the king. And I can just imagine that moment when she's waiting, am I going to get the scepter or am I going to get the head chopped off? But the king welcomes her in, and she has an audience with the king. And we have an audience with the King of Kings. Amen? Amen. All right, Esther chapter 8. So this is after Haman has been discovered. His wicked, twisted plots and plans have been uncovered. He's now been hanged on the very gallows he prepared for Mordecai. And chapter 8, verse 1, on that day, King Xerxes gave Queen Esther the house of Haman, the enemy of the Jews. And Mordecai came before the king, for Esther had told how he was related to her. So the king took off his signet ring, which he had taken from Haman, and gave it to Mordecai. And Esther appointed Mordecai over the house of Haman. What a turn of events, hey? Now look at verse 3. Now Esther spoke again to the king, fell down at his feet and implored him with tears to counteract the evil of Haman the Agite and the scheme which he had devised against the Jews. And the king held out the golden scepter towards Esther. So Esther arose and stood before the king and said, "If it pleases the king, and if I have found favor in his sight, and the thing seems right to the king, and I am pleasing in his eyes, let it be written to revoke the letters devised by Haman, the son of that fellow, the Agite, which he wrote to annihilate, the Jews who are in all the king's provinces. For how can I endure to see the evil that will come to my people, or how can I endure to see the destruction of my countrymen?" Then King Xerxes said to Queen Esther and to Mordecai the Jew, "Indeed, I have given Esther the house of Haman, and they have hanged him on the gallows because he tried to lay his hands on the Jews. You yourselves write a decree concerning the Jews as you please in the king's name and seal it with the king's signet ring, for whatever is written in the king's name and sealed with the king's signet ring, no one can revoke." You know, that phrase reminds me very much what Jesus said, "And whatever you ask the Father in my name, I will give you." He said, "I give you my ring and I give you my name. Now you go and write the decree." Sometimes we think prayer is begging God to do something when he's given us the ring and the authority and the name of Jesus and said, "You write the decree." So when I read things like that, something rises up in my spirit and I say, "No, not on my watch. That law is going to be revoked in the name of Jesus, because I'm not having it. I'm not having it. I'm not having that on our watch, in our state, in our country, because it's going to cause destruction to people that God loves. So it's not okay. And we have been given the authority of the King of Kings. So verse 9 says, "The king's scribes were called at that time in the third month, which is the month of Sivan, on the 23rd day, and it was written according to all that Mordecai commanded the Jews." So what he said, they wrote down. It was the king's name was put on it, the king's signet ring was stamped on it, and what Mordecai said became law throughout all the land. Absolutely amazing. So what he did, because Haman's law couldn't be revoked, they said on the same day that the Jews were going to be killed, the Jews have a right to defend themselves. And anyone who comes against them, they can kill them and take their property as their own possession. So what was going to be the day of horror turned out to be a day when the Jews got more than they ever had before. They had more land, more possessions, and less enemies in one day because a new decree was written by a man of God. So I want to say today, and this isn't the only law, there's so many things all the time. Look at what's going on in our schools. Are we going to be okay with all this stuff? Or are we going to take our place and say, "I'm not going to be distracted anymore. I'm not going to think about all these things that consume my time and energy. I'm going to be on point." Just like Peter, James, John, and the disciples, they were about the gospel. They were not distracted from their purpose. And when things came against them and leadership and laws and troubles came, they simply prayed for even more boldness to keep going, to take that stand in the earth. And I believe that God is calling his people into seasons of prayer and fasting, where we say, "Hey, my nation is at stake. The souls of the people in my nation are at stake. And I have been, like Esther, put into such a place in history for such a time as this. I have a responsibility to rise up and to say, 'No, I'm going before the king. Even if it costs me my life, I will take a stand because the people who are in question are worth it.'" Jesus died for every single one. And we can't just think that it doesn't matter. It's all about, am I safe? Esther, oh, I'm comfortable in the palace. Let's not let our comfortable zones stop us and inhibit us from being world changers that we're called to be. All right, we're going to stand up and we're going to pray together this morning. It's really awesome. I didn't know that James is going to be here today, but I think it's really wonderful that you're here because we want to support you in prayer too. I know you're taking a stand for us in Parliament where it counts.
Well, I couldn't because the government cut the debate before I got a chance to speak, so I was going to go and get a little touch up on that bill.
We need to be praying for our leaders, seriously, hey. Like, let's not just casually, when we think of it, pray. And I'm saying that for me. You're probably a lot better at it. But I really want to step up and pray a lot more earnestly for covering and for favour and for God to open doors and make a way for your voice to be heard. And others like you who are standing for righteousness, we want your voices heard. And so we're going to pray. Do you feel full of faith today? Are you ready to take some of this on?
Yes.
Me too. It disturbs me enough to do something about it. So, Father, we stand here as your people.
Yeah.
I thank you that you are the King of Kings. And you have held out the golden scepter to us.
Yes.
And you've said you can come freely into my presence. And just like with Esther, ask you want, Esther, I'll give it to you up to half my kingdom. But you have gone one better and you said, I give you the whole keys to the whole of the kingdom. Now you ask, whatever you ask the Father in my name, I will do it. So Father, we stand as your people today. And I'm just going to get this up so I can read the name of this bill. And we take a stand and we say, in the name of Jesus, we do not permit this Respect at Work and Other Matters Amendment Bill 2024. We do not permit it to stay. Father, I thank you that that thing will break down and fall apart. Lord, it will have no traction. And that the very next meeting in Parliament, it will be shot down in flames, Father. Lord, I thank you that the voice of your people will begin to sound loud and clear in Parliament. Lord, that there will be doors open and opportunities come. That, Father, you will make a way where there is no way. We say it this morning, you are the way maker. And so, Father, right now I thank you. You've placed James Lister and others like him in our Queensland Parliament. And that you're going to make a way for him, Lord, to stand for righteousness and to bring in the laws that are going to benefit the kingdom of God in our land. So, Father, we take a stand as your people and we just say we forbid this stuff from happening on our watch. We bind it, we forbid it in Jesus' name, and we loose the angels of God to go to work for his people. We want to see souls saved. Father, I am going to do what it says to do. Lord, you said if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven. Then I will forgive their sin and I will heal their land. And Father, today I want to say I'm going to humble myself and I choose to pray and I choose to say it's not okay that people are going to hell on my watch. Father, it's not okay that a generation of young people don't know who they are. Father, it's not okay. I do not permit it in Jesus' name. Lord, let your people rise up. And Lord, where we've been hurt and distracted and bitter or wounded, I pray that today those fetters would fall and break and be harmless at our feet. Lord, that we'd step out of the traps of the enemy. And we would pick ourselves up and begin to run the race set before us again, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. And Lord, I just pray that your spirit would put a boldness within us, that we would look at Haman and stand defiantly and say, I will not bow or be intimidated by evil, but I stand in the name of God Almighty, Jesus Christ. And I will not bow my knee to anyone other than him. And Lord, I thank you for what you're doing in your people today. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, while you're here, I just want to take one more moment If you can just bow your heads with me. I want to give an opportunity all across this room, those watching online. If you haven't received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, can I tell you, don't wait another moment. There is an enemy called the devil who wants to kill, steal, and destroy from your life. And there is a Savior called Jesus who came to give you life and life more abundantly. And I know which one I have chosen. And so if you're here in this place and you've never received Jesus, you've never let his blood cleanse you of your sin, you don't know what it means to be part of the family of God, I want you to just put your hand up and say, Anita, that's me. I want to give my life to Jesus today. You're watching online. You can do this at home, in your car, however you're listening. You can give your life to Jesus. Anita, that's me. Just put your hand up. I'm going to count you in this prayer that I'm about to pray. Anita, that's me. I want to receive Jesus as my Lord. Just with heads bowed and eyes closed, if you want to say that prayer with me, I want you to say, Dear Jesus, I acknowledge I'm a sinner. I repent of my sin. I know you are my Savior. I believe you died for me. I believe you rose again on the third day. And I believe you are the Son of God. Wash me of my sins. Cleanse me. And make me part of your family. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Can we give God a hand across this place? Is this our Lord? Jesus.